Well, good evening. I have the privilege of speaking to you this evening without my wife or my daughters here. So I had something prepared, and I thought to myself, now I can do this with zero repercussion. No talking to on the way home in the car. I can get home and just go and relax for a little bit. And then she arrived. She snuck in on me. So one of the three messages I'm gonna nix right now. We're gonna move on to something else. Joshua chapter 20. While you turn there, I just got a question to you. How many of you have a dog, specifically? How many of you have had that dog since they were a puppy? Okay, even if you don't have a pet, how many of you have encountered a puppy? That they're soft and they're warm and they're almost delicious, you know? They're just, they jump in your lap. When they're yours and you come home from work and they jump in your lap, they spin around about four times and they lick your face. And next thing you know, you're trying to get that hair out of your mouth. But it just puts this big old smile on your face, doesn't it? It's just like this warm, wonderful thing that just thrills your heart. They're just so full of energy. As I went through, a brother challenged me to read through Joshua, and I did. And when I got to this first portion of Joshua chapter 20, the words, and it's going to seem a little odd, but the words literally jumped off the page, got into my lap, and spun around about four times, started licking my face, and I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to talk a little bit about the salvation story. It's all packed in just a couple of verses here. So follow with me if you can. Let's just read a few verses. Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares the case in the hearing of the elders, that the city they shall take him in to the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hands, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. Seems a little strange. I would think, did to me at first, started thinking through it. The main focus is the latter part of verse 3, 4, and 5. Verse 4 is just like this nucleus of stuff just all packed together. There's just a whole bunch of things in there. But let's talk about this just for a minute. So verse 3, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And I'm going to throw some characterization at you here. The slayer is you and I. Intentionally or unintentionally, we all have sinned. It doesn't matter if we meant to or we didn't mean to or whatever it is. We've all sinned. Latter part of verse 3. They flee, that they shall be your refuge from the avenger. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands, flee to one of those cities. See, us being the slayer and having sin in our lives, now we need to do something about that. In this case, the person now has fleed to this city, and they get taken in and they get protected until until it's resolved, until they come before the council, until the high priest passes away, then they can move back to theirs, and it goes through a whole gamut of things. And you can go back to Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus and all those, and they'll tell you about all the standards that go with it and the rules and the laws, and that's not here really what I want to talk about. So, we, as the slayer, have to go to the city of refuge. The city of refuge is salvation. It's salvation. And when we go there, we flee there for a reason. And just about everybody in this room, you've probably heard the three main reasons why someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. One, first one, and the most popular one, and the one that seems to come out at camp with small children at different times, and I've heard it several times, is the hellfire and brimstone. You're going to go to hell, and you're going to burn forever. And as a young child, when you burned your hand on the stove or you've done something like that, for me, my father took the rack out of the oven and it was hot and he set it on the floor and he was getting ready to put something large in there. And I stepped on that rack. And each one of those rungs went right between my toe. And I'll never forget that. I was very young. But fire and burning seems to be a real resonator for all of us. How many of you have burned yourself? Won't forget it, will you? And those of you that haven't, probably, well, I don't want to do that. Okay? So, that's the first reason. I don't want to burn forever in hell. And by the way, you're not going to burn up. You're going to stay there and burn forever. The second reason, and we've heard this too, is that you have to know that you have to get someone lost before you can get them saved. They don't know they're lost. There's no reason to get saved, is there? That's the second reason. We have that in our immediate family to a certain degree. And we've professed to this person several times that they need to come to the saving knowledge and grace of God. That person has not done so to this point, but we'll keep trying. But I think the biggest hurdle for this person is that they don't realize that they need a Savior. They don't realize that they're saved or lost. But if you can get them to realize that they're saved, that they're lost, then you can get them saved, right? The third reason is simple, plain, straightforward. I'm going to raise my hand to this one, selfishness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? Have what? Thank you. Amen. See, that was me a very young age, sitting on the edge of my bed with my mother there, and she read that verse to me, and that's me, man. I want everlasting. I'm going to live forever, man. I'm in. Purely selfish, but it works. And I didn't need the second scenario where, you know, am I a sinner or not? Do I need to be saved? I didn't have an issue with that. My father took the word of God very literally and said that he chastised those that he loves. He loved me a lot. About a couple times a month or once a week or something like that, I heard that bell come off my dad's waist, and as it went through each rung, a pop, 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 pop. And I'm telling you, as a little kid, you're sitting there just, oh my goodness. And then at the very end, you think that he just got jerks it, and the other end just snaps up in his hand. You know, he's ready to go. My father was a disciplinarian. I'm thankful for it. I wouldn't be here today if he wasn't. But he believed in it wholeheartedly. So I didn't need to be reminded that I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner about a couple times a month, so it's good to go. So, for any one of those reasons, though, we are going to flee. We're going to run. We're going to go, hopefully, when we come to the realization that we need a Savior, we're going to run to that Savior. And that's what this person does. When they realize what they've done, they run to that city of refuge. For them, it was a city of refuge. For us, salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the next little portion here, verse 4. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of the city. So in this scenario, he gets there, he bangs on the gate, he says, I've done this thing, I don't know what to do. They're two hills away, they're coming. So he declares his state to the elders. Now the elders pack up their stuff and they head back in and they sit at a round table and they discuss it for a little while and then they go to bed and they rest on it for a little while and they come back. I'm just kidding. No. What does it say they did? They heard him and they let him in. They heard him and they let him in. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. No waiting period. No discussion. No, well, are you good enough? And I'm glad that wasn't the case, because it's not us, is it? It's us resting on the finished work Christ did on the cross. And now standing before the one who makes that decision, clothed in his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? Come on, about half of you are saved here. Amen? Amen. Here we go. That's a little better. About 3/4 of you. So, the next little portion of this verse, and me being, since I've confessed to you already, me being the selfish person that I am, not that these are more important, that the last one we just talked about, the salvation, is the most important, but these two I like better. I like a lot on these two. So let's read that, just a little bit in verse 4 again. Then they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. They didn't bring him in and treat him like a criminal. They didn't bring him in and say, we're going to put you in the dungeon until we make a decision, or we figure this out, or we get it right. As one of them. Now, as soon as we're saved, how does God treat us? Heirs and joint heirs with Christ, right? And it's just a wonderful thing to know that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They gave him a place to stay. They gave him food. They gave him refuge. You're one of us until we get this done. We're not going to treat you like a criminal. And that's what God does for us too. When we flee to him because we know that we have a need, and he takes us in, and salvation is the only answer. And now he doesn't just bring us in and say, well, you can go over there and just do it. No, you come. Here. Just like when the prodigal son came back, what did the father? He put that robe on him, a bright color. He put a ring on his finger. That's how we're being treated. We're clothed in his righteousness. We stand before him white and clean and pure and perfect because of what he's done for us. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 5. And then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hands. There's our security, isn't it? So the pursuer of blood in this scenario, obviously in this scenario, it's a brother or a sister or a father or a nephew or a cousin or someone who wants to avenge that person's death, right or wrong, and they don't care. I want to avenge that person's death. See, for us, the pursuer of blood is Satan. He's always after us. Sometimes even more so after we're saved, because he wants to destroy and ruin our testimony. Because if he can do that, he can keep just one more person from the saving nail, knowledge and grace of God. If I can ruin that person, then all the people they've talked to will look at them and go, well, that's not legitimate. Look what he did. Look what she did. So the pursuer of blood is Satan, always after us. But what does it say here? They shall not turn him over. He shall not be delivered. Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? We stand here tonight, saved, clothed in his righteousness, fully protected. Satan can have no hold on us. Tonight we prayed for folks that sin had taken a hold on their body, and livers have failed, and backs have been damaged, and knees swell, and bones get broken. But no matter what happens here, we're fully secure in Christ and his saving grace. O death, where is your sting? Has no hold of us. And as selfish as it may have been, when I raised my hand and said, I want to live forever. That's me. Now, I went outside, and I saw my brothers and sisters, and I said, I'm going to live forever, you know. And they said, well, come on, we need another player for the football game. We'll let you know how long your life expectancy is. So they can beat me down, and they can do all they want to me, no matter what happens. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? It's not with you and I. If you know him as your Savior, not with you and you either. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to seek your word and to look at it and to read it and to be encouraged by it and strengthened by it. The salvation story never gets old. It never fades away. We come on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, to remind us of what you've done for us. And we thank you so much for the salvation story, for your finished work there on the cross, in your worthy and precious name.